Session number 8, we're talking about prayer. And I like to teach things in series so that we completely cover the subject and I give you all the information that you need to be effective in it. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we've used this verse as a springboard, if you will, for the subject of prayer. And here Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all manner or all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So it goes without saying that prayer should be an integral part of our lives, number one. Number two, we need to pray for each other. And number three, we need to spend time praying in the Spirit. All of us do. And that is the great advantage, if you will, to being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the ability to have the Holy Spirit help you to pray. It's more than just speaking with tongues when you get excited or, you know, or when something happens. But it's something that you can do as you will. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. We need both kinds of praying. And so you don't need a feeling to pray in the Spirit. You don't have to hear a good sermon or have good music or hear the heavenly choir playing. You know what I mean? You can do it as you will. And the more you practice that spiritual language in prayer, the more fluent it becomes and the more it becomes a part of your life. And it's something that I do without even thinking. Not to say I don't think, but I pray in the Spirit every day. Amen? I had an old white-haired professor at Bible school named Roy Sprague, and if he said it once, he said it almost every time we got together and had class. He said, the greatest prayer you'll ever pray is praying in the Holy Ghost. Don't neglect it. And so we as believers need both kinds of praying. But now, let's shift gears a little bit, and I want to show you something about the subject of prayer. And as it says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all manner or all kinds of praying. We've looked at many different kinds of prayer. We've looked at the prayer of faith. We've looked at prayer of agreement. We've looked at praying in the Spirit. And there are a few things I want to remind you of. Number one, successful prayer is based upon the Word. Remember John 15:7-8? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So successful prayer is based upon the Word. Secondly, we've seen that successful prayer is based on principle, not feelings. Feelings are good. Emotions are good. Somebody once said emotions are the spice of life, but you don't live on spices, all right? You don't live by feelings either. So you base your prayer life on principle, not what you feel. And then we've also seen that we have to approach the subject of prayer in light of our redemption. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're now part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the family. We have free access to the throne. The book of Hebrews says, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We don't have to stand outside the gates and beg. Are y'all with me? We have free access to the throne. Somebody likened the access that we have to God's throne to an incident that happened many years ago when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was the president of the United States. He was having a meeting in the Oval Office, and it's a very dignified atmosphere. And unless you are invited, you don't have access to that office. And he's having a meeting with heads of state. I don't remember who it was exactly, but some very important people were in the room. And his little boy, John, comes busting through the door, runs into the Oval Office, runs behind the desk, and jumps in Daddy's lap. Well, nobody's going to tell John, you can't go in and jump in Daddy's lap. Well, the same thing is true with you and your ability to touch God the Father. You have free access at any time to just go right into the throne room and find grace and mercy to help, especially in a time of need. Amen? So we have to approach the subject of prayer in light of our redemption. We're not standing outside the gates begging. We have access to the throne. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to talk about united prayer. And if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we touched upon this section of Scripture in a previous lesson when we talked about how important it is to have a company of believers that you're hooked up with. And here there was a great miracle that took place in Acts chapter 3. A lame man was healed. The religious leaders weren't cool with that. And so they threatened these men not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Now there's one thing that they acknowledge though, and I really like this. These guys got together, and standing there looking at this lame man, this is what they said. They said, you know, this is a notable miracle that's been done by these guys, Peter and John. And this is what they said. And we can't deny this one. Are you with me? The guy's standing here. We can't deny it. Now, what I like about that is that God is always looking for an opportunity to show himself strong. Amen. And he will do things in your life that are undeniable. People can see the handiwork of God and they can't speak against it because you're standing there. Are you with me? You are the evidence, and they can't deny what God has done. And so here this guy had been crippled for all these years is standing there, and they said, you know what? This is a miracle. And we can't talk this one down. We can't explain this one away. But that it spread no further. Now, what kind of mindset do you have that you don't want miracles and people who've been crippled for years to be healed? What kind of mindset is that? That's the enemy. That's the devil. And so they said that it spread no further. Let us threaten them that they don't teach or preach, notice this, to any man in that name. What name? The name of Jesus. Now, here's another thing you have to realize. You have been given the legal right to use the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 16:23, we began in the first lesson with this scripture. If you ask anything in my name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, the key is his name. Yes. And see, your prayer life and the success of your prayer life is not based on your works. Amen. It's not based on your actions. It's based on his work. And it's based on his action. Yes. And so when you approach the Father in the name of Jesus, then he will answer your prayer, not because you've done the right thing. Now listen to me, you need to do the right thing. But he answers your prayer because Jesus did the right thing. And because he did the right thing, then you have free access not only to God's throne, but you have the ability to get your prayers answered. Are you with me? It's not because of us, it's because of him. So, in this environment, we have that this situation where the apostles were threatened. Notice Acts 4:17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak from now on to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, the devil had enough sense to know that's where the power is. The power is wrapped up in that name. And so if I can get them to stop using that name, I don't have to worry about any more miracles popping up. Are you with me? That's where the power is. But Peter and John answered and said, hey, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you figure it out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now notice verse 23 again. And being let go, they went to their own company. That's where you need to go when you get in trouble. Are you with me? So many people have an idea when they get in trouble, you know, well, I guess I'll go off by myself and figure this thing out. That never works. Never has, never will. You with me? I've known of people that when they missed it, they'd run from God. I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing running from God? That's the last thing you need to do. Man, when you miss it, don't run from Him. Run to Him.
Amen.
Run to Him. And I've often told people this, you know, when you confess your sin, it's not when God finds out about it. But rather, that's when you get rid of it. You know? And so don't run from Him, run to Him. And so these guys had enough sense to know we need to go to our own company. Amen? That's why it's important that you belong to a body of believers and you stay hooked up. Everybody say hooked up. We live in a society and a culture where people are, you know, always trying to be so independent. You know what I've learned? Successful people realize they can't get it done on their own. I'm talking about business people. I know some business people who are millionaires. And you know what? They're not that smart. They are not that smart. They're not the best. They're not the brightest. But they know how to network. They know how to hook up with somebody who can get me the right information. I know how to hook up with somebody who knows how to solve this problem. Are you with me? They're not the smartest guys in the world, but they know how to stay hooked up to their own company. We ought to have at least that much sense. Amen? We need to have at least that much sense. I thank God I'm hooked up with a good company.
Amen.
Amen? I thank God I'm hooked up with a good company. I remember many years ago, one of a religious leader, a bishop, tried to get me to affiliate with his organization. I love the man, have great respect for him. And I prayed about it. But you know what? I talked to him and I wrote him a letter. I said, you know what? Thank God for what you do. I love you. I'll help you. I'll stand with you for the cause of Jesus. I said, I'm a Rhema guy. I got a good company. Amen? I got people who love me, who support for me, who pray for me every day. Why in the world would I want to try something else? You know? I'm sorry. That's me. That's who I am. And so I'm going to stick with my own company. You know? That doesn't mean I don't fellowship and hook up with other people. But there's nothing like going home. You know what I mean? You know? All of us need a family. All of us need a company. And that is a great source of power in prayer. When your own company gets together and they start praying. Amen? Amen? Now, watch what happened here. They went to their own company, rehearsed what the chief priest and the elders had done. And notice how these people prayed. We're talking about united prayer. Notice verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. This is how they prayed. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal. Now that's what got them in trouble in the first place. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. They didn't back down from the name. They know that's where the power is. Remember, that's what got them in trouble before. And so they got bold. Listen to me, my friend. Whenever the enemy threatens you, don't back down. Get bold. Get bold. Don't take a step backwards. Take a step forward. One of the main tools that Satan uses against believers is intimidation. You know what it means to be intimidated? That means he wants to stop you from acting. He wants to stop you from speaking. He wants you to retreat. We see patterns of it all throughout the scripture. Remember when David killed Goliath? Prior to that incident or that day, for 40 days, Goliath would come down into that valley twice every day, and he would challenge the children of Israel, and he would say some pretty bold stuff. He scared them. He intimidated them. And every day, twice a day, they would retreat in fear. But when David heard his words, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It stirred something up in David. He wasn't intimidated. In fact, he had a holy boldness and a holy anger. And he told everybody around him, he said, I'm going to take his head off his shoulders. I'm going to kill him today. And I like David's faith. David said to his brothers, hey, what's the reward for taking this guy out? Yeah, that's what he said. Oh, taking him out is not an issue, but what am I going to get? That's what he said. Amen. Man, you get to marry the king's daughter. Well, that's pretty good. You know? But David knew taking him out's not an issue. Settled. Done. That's right. What am I going to get when I take this guy out? Amen. He was not intimidated, but rather he was bold. And so, you know, his brothers, you know, a lot of times, sometimes people from your own company, if they're not adroit in spiritual things, can try to put a damper on the fire. They say, oh boy, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just proud. Why don't you go back to the sheep? You know? But he said, no, I'm serious. Who's this guy think he is? I can take him out. So he told King Saul. He said, I'll go fight him. See, in David's mind, it was a done deal. That guy's a dead man. Now, why is he a dead man? He has no covenant with God, and I do. And I stood on that covenant, and God has put me over. I have evidence. You know, I got a dead lion and a dead bear. He going to be just like one of them. You know, that's what he said. And so Saul tried to equip him with his armor. He said, man, this stuff don't fit. You know, I'm not going to try your way. I'm going to go God's way. And so he took some stones and a sling, and he headed down there toward Goliath. He didn't back off. He headed at him. Now, here's the thing. Why did I tell you that story? I just want to remind you that when you were threatened by the enemy, never back up. Always move forward. Okay? Put God's word in your heart and in your mouth and move forward. That's the enemy's number one weapon. He'll try to intimidate you and get you to become inactive or not do what you know you should do. Fear. Are you with me? Now, literally, that's what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word literally means timidity. God doesn't want you to be timid. He wants you to be bold. Amen. Amen? Now, a great place, a great source of boldness is your own company. Amen? Now, notice what happened. They said, stretch forth your hand to heal. Let signs and wonders be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. And verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness. I tell you what, we need more boldness. We need more boldness. I was at home last night on Facebook, and I got a message from a guy who goes to this church. And they were down at the Sylvia Brown, you know, the phony psychic, last night at the Warner Theater. Well, there were he was with a bunch of guys from Erie Christian Fellowship, 23 of them, and they were down there witnessing, ministering to people, and winning souls. Amen. And a bunch of people came to Jesus. Amen. And people got healed. Yes. Amen? Yes, sir. We need to be bold. Yeah. You know, you don't have to be afraid of, you know, I told somebody, I said, she's got some tired, familiar spirits working with her, because she's not even accurate. Amen? She don't even know what she's talking about half the time. I don't know why Montel Williams loves that woman, but see, that's not a gift from God. That woman is playing with familiar spirits, spirits that are familiar with people and facts. See, you don't communicate with the dead. The dead ain't communicate with nobody. But demons will accommodate you, and they'll suck you in and get you playing with that stuff and mess up your mind and mess up your life. Well, we don't need to be afraid of people like that. You know, we need to be bold. Like I told that one demon-possessed guy, come here, I'll cast the devil out of you right now. He said, what? I said, I will cast the devil out of you right now. Amen? All right, boldness. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. We're talking about united prayer. You know, what Sis Cheryl Brown does on Saturday mornings is so important, so vital. We need to get together and we need to pray, because it will change things. Now, notice Acts chapter 12, and here's a situation that was serious. Everybody say serious. Serious. Now, when people start getting killed, stuff is serious. You know, oftentimes I hear people complain about the government and the nation, and it's all going down the drain. Well, you know, I'm thankful that we live in a land where we're free and we have opportunity to express ourselves, and we don't have anybody snatching pastors and killing them. Are you with me? I'm talking about the government. See, now that's when it's serious. But notice what happened here. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now about this time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, or 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, what happened? The church got together and they prayed. And they did it without ceasing. That means they didn't pray a little prayer, "Oh, Father, please remember Peter tonight and bless him. Amen." No, they got together and they were serious about it. And they stuck with it. They had an all-night prayer meeting. Amen? And they weren't going to stop till Peter was free. Notice what happened. "And prayer was made without ceasing by the church for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird yourself and bind on your sandals." In other words, put your coat on, put your shoes on, let's go. And he did. And he said to him, "Cast your garment about thee, follow me." Put your coat on, follow me. And as they went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. In other words, Peter thought he's having a vision. "And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to an iron gate that leads into the city." This is cool. I like this. "Which opened unto them of its own accord." Now that's some strong stuff, brother. You know, you and an angel walking towards the gate, and the gate just says, "Hey, how you doing?" Opens right up. You know, that's some good stuff. Notice, "And they went out and passed through on one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself," he thought this was a vision. He finally realizes, man, it's chilly out here. What's going on? He's out in the street. "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he'd considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." In other words, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the prayer meeting was at his mama's house. All right? And so they went to Mark's mama's house, where many were gathered together praying. Notice they weren't playing bingo. They weren't playing Trivial Pursuit. These folks were praying. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And she knew Peter's voice. And she didn't open the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter was standing at the gate." She was so excited, she didn't even let the brother in. Now listen to these people. They're praying, but listen. "And they said to her, You're crazy, girl. But she constantly affirmed that it was so. And so they said, Nah, it's his angel. But Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, and even they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand, told them, Hold their peace. And he told them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went someplace else." Now, that shows you how powerful united prayer can be. When we pray, heaven moves. And if need be, God will send an angel to change some things. Are you with me? But the key is, how persistent are we in prayer? Now, notice, it's not the number of people that you get together to pray. Because remember, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst to make it good. So you don't have to have a bunch of people praying. But when you have a bunch of people praying who are on one accord and in agreement, it moves heaven. Amen? The key is one accord and in agreement. You can get a bunch of people praying who don't know what to pray, and they can do more harm than good. Are you with me? I always remember the story of Smith Wigglesworth. He went to a little mining town in Scotland or someplace, and a fella, a pastor who'd been working in the tin mines, had a terrible lung condition and was dying. He was skin and bones, and he was dying. So they called for Wigglesworth to come and pray for the man. And so he went, and he met another local pastor who took him to this house. And so here the man is in bed dying. The wife and family are in the next room. And so Wigglesworth says to the local pastor, they called him vicars, but pastor, he said, "Brother, would you pray?" And so he started to pray at the bedside, and he started to pray for this wife who was about to become a widow. He started to pray for these children who are about to become fatherless. Started praying all that unbelief. And Wigglesworth is standing there by the bed, and finally he couldn't take any more, and he just yelled out, "God, stop him!" And the man was shocked, stunned. He stopped praying. Wigglesworth prayed the prayer of faith. The man was instantly healed, got up, lived another 15, 20 years. Amen?
Amen.
And so everybody who prays doesn't know what they're doing. Are you with me? But if you can get people together, united around the Word of God, and persistent in prayer, it'll move heaven. And God will bring deliverance. That is what we need more than anything else. Persistent, united prayer. But prayer that's based on the Word of God and prayer that has a purpose. Are you with me? It'll move heaven and God will bring deliverance. Now, turn with me in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a book called Zechariah. And you'll find it in the Old Testament. And Zechariah is about 10 pages to the left of Matthew, okay? It's one of the minor prophets. If you know where Matthew is, go back about 10 pages, you'll find it. Now, you'll pass Zephaniah, but keep going. Zechariah is right there, just before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. And there's a verse here that we need to understand. And this is something that we really need to focus in on if we want to see God move and change cities. Now, let me say this. There are a lot of things that happen in our city, in our state, in our nation that are not godly. We can all acknowledge that, all right? There are a lot of things that happen because politicians do things to appease people. How many of you know the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation? But sin is a reproach to any people. And there are some things that are espoused by government that are just plain sinful. They're wrong. They violate biblical principles. Now, what is the key to changing these things? We can all dress up, get a picket sign, go stand down at the courthouse, or get on the news. Are you with me? And that has some impact. That does get some attention. But if you really want to change things, learn how to pray. Amen. Amen? Be united, be focused, and be prayerful. Now, notice Zechariah chapter 10, and there's one verse we want to talk about for a little bit. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10. "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds," or literally lightnings, "and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field." Now, that seems like an obscure verse, and it may have more of an application in your mind to farming than it does to anything else, but I believe there's a dual application here. If we want to reap a harvest of souls, there's got to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You with me? Amen. The Holy Spirit is likened unto water in the Scripture, or rain. And so in the same regard, if you want to have a harvest with your crop, you got to plant the seed, you got to tend to the soil, but without rain, I don't care how good your seed is, I don't care how good the ground is, you get no harvest. Amen?
Amen.
You can have the best seed in the world, you can have the best ground in the world, but without rain, nothing happens. Same thing is true with people. Many times we realize there's a need, but if we're going to reap a harvest, listen to me, a harvest of souls, you're not going to win souls on the picket line. Y'all with me? You can affect change to a certain degree, through protests and through pickets, and we need to do that at times. But you're not going to change the hearts of people on a picket line. You change the hearts of people because the Holy Ghost is poured out. Amen? Amen? You change the hearts of people because we learn how to pray with a focused purpose. And we're asking of the Lord rain. Now, here there's a reference, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. The scripture does tell us in the Old Testament, in the last days, he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. We know that that age began on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the earth. And we saw that that day, now think about this, think about this. That day when the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2, Peter, the guy who denied Jesus just a few days before, Peter, the same guy who was warming himself at the fire and cussed and said, blank, no, I don't know the man. The same dude. That's my paraphrase. I don't know what Peter said. Are y'all with me? I'm trying to draw a picture for you. The same guy who denied him just a few days before, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and people are laughing because they think, man, these folks are drunk already, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Look at them. They're stoned. That same guy stands up and says,